Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas, and forgive my voice. I've just got back from the USA to glorious Britain, experiencing the wonderful British weather and now the great British cold. My apologies. Well, it seems like it's the story that just won't go away, and for good reason. And tonight, I'd like to reflect a little on the headlines. Yes, I am talking about the royal, formerly known as Prince Andrew, now Andrew Mountbatten Windsor. The King's unprecedented move to remove all of his titles and boot him out of that sprawling Windsor Park Palace was surely a defining moment. The tragic April suicide of Virginia Guffrey, who alleged she was trafficked by a convicted sex offender Jeffrey Epstein to Andrew when she was 17 years old, and the recent publication of her memoir, Nobody's Girl, finally forced the palace to take significant action. And so, as I'm sure we all know, Andrew has lost his honours and will soon lose his remaining military titles and will be forced to vacate the Royal Lodge by the end of 2025. It seems that the former Duke has now been punished with every tool Buckingham Palace has at its disposal. But even after these historic moves, there are still calls for more to be done. Once considered the favourite son of Queen Elizabeth II, the King's brother will now be known only as Andrew Mountbatten Windsor, which is a humiliation for the history books. And some want him to be removed from the line of succession because he still remains eighth in line to the throne. And then others want the police to get involved to further investigate the claims made by the late Virginia Guffrey. United States Democrats are also calling on Andrew to voluntarily appear before them to answer questions about his links to Epstein. And there is the ongoing matter of how Andrew has maintained his luxury lifestyle despite being cut off financially. So what else could be done? What else should be done about the King's brother? And will it be enough? And then there are wider ripples from this story, and rightly so. SNP Westminster leader Stephen Flynn recently said Lord Peter Mandelson must be next, pointing towards his implication in the Epstein scandal, just as Andrew Mountbatten Windsor is. Mandelson was found to have called Epstein his best pal and wrote emails in support of the billionaire while he was being investigated for paedophilia offences. And so the SNP lodged an early day motion in the House of Commons on September the 11th, urging the Labour government to take legislative steps to remove Mandelson's peerage. A lord no more. That's what they want. And Flynn said, while the allegations against Mandelson are different to Andrew, the consequences must be the same. Well, I'll leave opinions on next steps to others. But tonight, I'd like to take a risk, and I'm really hoping that you won't misunderstand, as we consider the question, how should we, as followers of Jesus, respond at times like this, when public figures have a very public fall? Now, let me be absolutely and totally clear. Our first and primary thought must always be for victims who are scarred for life because of the misuse of power and abuse perpetrated by people, men and women, who participate in these evil crimes. We must pray for justice to be done, that truth will win the day. We should pray for the innocents who are unwittingly caught up in these tragedies. I'm thinking specifically about Virginia Guffrey's family, who've experienced the loss of a daughter, a sister. And then we should make sure that our own houses are in order, because in recent years, the church has faced condemnation, and rightly so, over its failure to take actions when people like John Smith use positions of influence to abuse. But what I'd also like to talk about tonight is our attitude when the mighty fall, because I'm concerned that some take an unseemly delight in seeing others tumble, and that attitude is rather ugly. So let's talk about a tough situation and consider how we should respond and not just react with the crowd. Again, It's a difficult subject, but let's think about it tonight here on Premier Christian Radio. It happened a few years ago, but it was a rather odd 24 hours because I'd been sworn at by half a dozen different people, none of whom knew me or each other, but apparently despised me nevertheless. I'd received three messages from one young mother telling me that I made her sick to her stomach and that surely I couldn't be an appropriate parent of children or a grandfather. And in one particularly vitriolic email, I'd been advised that I was as bad as a child molester. Now, if you're wondering what horrendous crime I committed, it's really very simple. On Facebook, I requested prayer for a newly incarcerated and convicted prisoner who was just beginning a sentence. As far as I knew, he'd never been in jail before. Perhaps you'll remember. His name was Rolf Harris. In the wake of the monstrous abuses committed by Jimmy Savile, society was understandably appalled at the revelations about the previously iconic Harris. Perhaps our capacity for hatred is increased when someone that we love dearly betrays us. And so news that the jaunty painter and presenter was actually a serial predator, well, it was devastating. And so it was with a nervous heart that I made a prayer request. It went like this. I placed it on social media. I said, "This is likely to create some reaction, but I feel compelled to write. My request is simple. Please pray for Rolf Harris today as he is sentenced. Before picking up that stone or firing off an angry response, let me be clear. What he has done is utterly evil and reprehensible. Not only is he a child abuser, but he has allowed his victims to suffer more by not admitting his guilt and forcing them to relive their terror in court. Justice must and should be done. I offer not a single word of defense for his terrible crimes. Upmost in our minds," I said, "must be prayers for his victims and those who perhaps have still not yet been heard. Our prayers are with countless others who are still in a situation of ongoing abuse, who long for liberation and justice. But I return to one core question as a follower of Jesus. Does God love Harris? Did Jesus die for him?" And the answer is yes. And so I continued, "As he experiences utter hostility and loneliness and fear today, we should pray for him that somehow, in some way, he might discover Jesus in the midst of that dark day." That was the end of the quote. And I was stunned by the response because the post hit over 27,000 Facebook pages. There were hundreds of comments and over 1,000 people clicked like. The post was republished by Christian radio stations and news websites, and the vast majority of people were supportive and in agreement with the simple call to pray. But I wasn't prepared for the angry eruption from the few. Some of the anger came from so-called trolls who just like to pick an online fight, keyboard warriors. Perhaps, actually, some were reacting out of their own bruising experiences at the hands of their own abusers. And though I can't enter into their sad situations, I can understand the hurt and indeed the reaction that they gave. And some of those who reacted so spitefully were probably not believers and therefore might not have understood that prayer for someone is not about approving or excusing what they did. And I was even careful not to mention forgiveness, because for one thing, only those who had been hurt by Harris could forgive him. And even if forgiveness is given, that doesn't in any way mean that the full weight of justice should not be exacted. Those who abuse should be exposed and punished to the fullest extent of the law. But I made the call to pray for then prisoner Harris, not least because his heart and mind needed to change. And this is not just a prayer for change in him so that no more vulnerable people might be exploited, but comes because the grace of God is so utterly stunning. Years ago, I used a phrase in a sermon describing grace as outrageous. Songwriter Godfrey Birtle was present during that talk, and he went on to write the song Outrageous Grace, which beautifully captures something of the wondrous love that God has for each and every human being. If grace is not amazing, it's not grace. But grace is offensive at times because it means that God likes people that I want him to hate. Like Jonah, who stomped out of the revival town that was Nineveh because God was offering mercy to a hated people group who were on the map because they were skinning people alive. I'd like God to show mercy to relatively nice people like me, at least in my estimation, but then nuke the Hitlers, Stalins, and Yorkshire Rippers of the world. But the confusing, glorious truth is that Jesus made a continuous habit of hanging out with the wrong people and extending grace to them, like that woman caught in adultery, like Zacchaeus, the tax fraudster, a thief dying on the cross next to him, like you, like me. And so we pray, yes, primarily first for those who have been victimized by abuse, but we also pray for those who have been the ones who have damaged, that somehow in the midst of their darkness, they might too truly repent and discover the love of Christ. As we've been talking about the Andrew and the royal family scandals tonight, let me repeat once again, in case you've just tuned in. As we think about this situation, our first thought must always be for the victims of the alleged crimes, for their healing, for right and proper justice to be done, that all who perpetrate abuses of power be brought to book. But I also have been reminded of the news chatter that went about when Philip Schofield, back in 2023, rocked the British television world by his departure from ITV, the broadcasting company that he'd worked at for more than two decades. Schofield, who co-presented the ITV daytime show This Morning, announced he was quitting ITV altogether after admitting he'd had an unwise but not illegal affair with a much younger colleague on the show and then had lied about it to his employers, his colleagues and friends, his agents, the media and the public. Piers Morgan described the aftermath of Schofield's initial This Morning departure as brutal to watch, and then hit out at ruthless backstabbing in the world of daytime television. Morgan said, "One minute Schofield was the undisputed king of morning TV and fast heading towards bona fide in national treasure status, and the next he's a dethroned, shamed, vilified national disgrace and social media laughing stock." Now, again, let's be clear, because I'm not here to justify someone who lies or who, according to the rumor mill, was part of a toxic culture at ITV, or so it was alleged. But in all of this, I'm troubled by the unseemly delight that breaks out when someone is caught in failure or lies, because there are some who seem thrilled when news breaks that another powerful soul is getting their comeuppance. Perhaps that's to be expected in the battlefield of politics, where inconsistency can and perhaps should be used to score points and expose hypocrisy. But there's something rather obscene about the sense of celebratory delight that emerges when a high-up person topples. Schadenfreude, a German word that's translated as harm joy, is the pleasure of self-satisfaction that comes from learning of the troubles, failures, or humiliation of someone else. Sadly, this ungodly gloating can be found in the church too. Over the last few years, we've been battered by headlines exposing the sins of some really well-known Christian leaders, and I certainly mount no defense for them here. But I'm troubled by that gotcha elation displayed by some, especially when the leader comes from different theological persuasion or denominational affiliation from our own more perfect tribe, and we don't like them anyway. With a subdued hooray, we hiss that we always knew that something was amiss, and we're glad that the truth is finally out. Yet we might be cloaking our jealousy of their success in thinly disguised indignation, which is anything but righteous. We're quietly delighted to know that we were quite correct in our misgivings about them. Perhaps we even take a step farther and tar others with the same brush of sweeping suspicion. Politicians and fellow Christian leaders have told me how painful it is to be unjustly tagged when their colleagues fail. Yes, there are wolves in sheep's clothing, in politics, in media, and sadly in the church. But there are also many public-hearted parliamentarians and caring, faithful pastors who faithfully pour out their lives daily. The attention of the media rarely focuses on them. So next time we hear of a spectacular failure, let's resist the urge to applaud and marry grace with truth. When another fails, let's weep. And again, let's be absolutely clear. Let's weep first of all for the victims. Let's pray that others who are involved in the abuse of innocence will be found and brought to justice. But let's pray for all concerned and put aside ungodly glee. We've received grace that's amazing. Let's pass a sense of that around in our own attitudes when the mighty fall. So tonight, as we've been reflecting on Andrew Epstein and other tragedies, let's see that as justice and recompense is rightly called for, we should ensure that our own hearts don't take ugly delight in situations where darkness has seemed to win the day. Perhaps you're personally affected by some of the issues that we've been talking about together tonight. Premier Lifeline is open from 9 a.m. till 5 p.m., Monday through Friday. Someone will be waiting to hear you and pray with you. The number is 0300 111 0101. That's 0300 111 0101. See you next week.
Lucas on Life. Mercy Ships is transforming lives across Africa through medical training and free surgery. Joining me is Dr. Manjeet Dhillon, a volunteer surgeon. Dr. Manjeet, for anyone who doesn't know, what does Mercy Ships actually do?
Mercy Ships is a faith-based charity who deploy hospital ships to some of the poorest parts of the world. And our hospital ship will dock for several months in places where people simply can't access safe surgery. On board, we have everything you would find in a modern hospital. Patients are offered world-class surgery completely free of charge, and at the same time, we train local doctors and nurses so they can keep providing care after we're gone.
You must have met so many people whose lives have been changed. Are there any that stayed with you?
On a recent visit to Madagascar, I met 2-year-old Armella. She was born with a grapefruit-sized tumour behind her ear. Her mum prayed every day that someone would help her. And when our ship arrived, myself and other medical and nursing volunteers from around the world removed the tumour free of charge. Now Armella is healthy, happy and full of life.
And how can listeners help more people like Armella?
Right now, every gift is being matched pound for pound up to 400,000. Your generosity could help a child get the surgery they've been waiting for or help train a nurse or doctor to change lives for years to come.
Thank you, Dr. Manjeet. If you'd like to help transform more lives like Armella's, visit mercyships.org.uk.